A big company needed to hire a telegrapher. How many of you remember the days of the telegraph machine? Of course, this was back in the days when commercial communication was done by radio and wire was conducted by Morse code. And of course, Morse code, I can remember a walkie-talkie that I used to have that actually had the Morse code signals on it. You could actually key it and press the little buttons and key out the letters of the alphabet. And of course, you about had to do it. The walkie-talkie wouldn't worth a nickel anyway. You couldn't talk on it, so you about had to use the Morse code. But and of course, you'll remember the Titanic, that it was the telegraph machine that the message came over, that warning, slow down, there may be icebergs ahead. Of course, it was completely, it was not noticed. But anyway, in this big company, 12 men applied for the job to be a telegrapher. And as they walked into the office, they noticed a telegraph machine pecking away, sending meaningless signals. It wasn't saying anything. I mean, it wasn't typing out anything. It was just meaningless signals. And as each man walked by into the office, they stopped and noticed the machine and then went on in to the office to sit down. About 20 minutes had passed, and no one had called any of the men in for an interview, and the telegraph machine still pecking away. About 25 minutes passed, and all of a sudden, one of the men got up and walked out of the office into the next office. Several moments later, the owner of the company came in and said, "Gentlemen, the office has been fulfilled." And the other 11 men said, "Well, I can't believe this." They said, "No one ever called us in for an interview. What do you mean this office has been fulfilled?" And he said, "Well, just a few seconds ago, I sent a message on that telegraph machine saying the first man into my office would have the job. And only one man picked up on the signal." Now, I want to talk about your conscience. Now, our conscience is not sending us meaningless signals. I hope we understand that. And I want to talk more specifically about re-educating your conscience. Now, sometimes we think our conscience is sending us meaningless signals because it doesn't make any sense. You know, I mean, well, what was that all about? I don't even get it. But I sometimes wonder, are we in tune with our conscience? Do you still hear that still small voice of conscience? Are you aware? Does your conscience still speak to you? Does it still say, "No, that's wrong. Don't go there. Don't do that"? Someone once said the conscience is God's voice in the soul. A little boy was playing out in the yard, and like a lot of little, 9 or 10 year old boys, they can be rambunctious. They're running around, and of course today they would call that, ADD. He's just running around, picking up sticks and doing things. But he picked up a stick and he was getting ready to strike the turtle. A turtle was walking across the grass, and he picked up a stick and he was going to strike the turtle. And all of a sudden he heard a voice in his head said, "No, it's wrong." He goes in and tells his mother about the situation. His mother smiled and said, "Well, some people call it conscience. I like to call it God's voice in the soul. If you listen and obey it, it will speak clearer and clearer and will always guide you right. But if you turn a deaf ear and disobey, it will fade out little by little and will leave you in the dark without any guide." Leave you in the dark with no guide. I like to think that Hitler at one time had a little boy's conscience. I like to think that Charles Manson at one time had a little boy's conscience that said, "No, that's wrong." I like to think Ted Bundy at one time had a little boy's conscience. A church organization that at one time had God's truth and now has abandoned it, at one time had that conscience that said, "No, this is wrong, this is right." You know, a healthy conscience will not let you abandon truth. You realize that? A healthy conscience, now watch what I say, a healthy conscience will not let you just walk away from what you know to be right. But I say, and here's the key, a healthy conscience. Never assume that your conscience is all that healthy. Because it may not be. Because it's one thing, is a little, I actually believe our conscience is more in tune in a way with that little boy or little girl's conscience. The conscience said, no, don't strike that turtle. And as we get older, I don't know if your conscience is actually getting better. As I look out as people, you know, in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, I think we might be misled if we think that, oh, it's getting more in tune. I think some, we can pervert our conscience. And that's why I want to talk about re-educating your conscience. The Bible mentions several kinds of conscience that are unhealthy. One is a defiled or weak conscience. And a defiled or weak conscience is one that does not have enough strength to act from knowledge. Think about that. A conscience that does not have enough strength to do what it knows to be right. In other words, it's not a matter of you don't know. You know that thing's wrong. But a weak or defiled conscience is a conscience that does not have enough strength to act from knowledge. Okay, that's one phase. Another conscience is the corrupt conscience. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. So we go from a defiled or weak conscience to a corrupt conscience. And then we go from there to a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So we may look at it as a phase that the conscience goes through of defiled or weak, corrupt, and then eventually seared conscience. It goes on in that verse, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, to say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, you might look at this and you could say, well, what's the big deal? You know, these things of forbidding to marry, what's that? That's not a big deal, is it? You got a church or an organization saying that, yeah, if you're a priest, you shouldn't marry? What's the big deal about that? How can you call that a seared conscience? Well, if you consider what happened in the Catholic Church just recently of pedophiles, you can say, yeah, that is a problem right there. That's a very real problem. Or you might say, well, what's the big deal about abstaining from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving? There are meats that God has designed to be eaten, and there are meats that God says don't eat. But you might say, well, what's the big deal about being a vegetarian? Surely that's not a corrupt, seared conscience. The problem is why this is so bad is this. With conscience, something that is a lie becomes the truth in your mind. Something that is an absolute lie becomes truth. And you believe it right down to the core of your being. That this is truth and it's a lie. That's why these examples are in the Bible of, you know, they may look like a small thing. In God's eyes, they're not a small thing. Forbidding to marry and all these other things. That's not a small thing in God's eyes. That's viewed as a seared conscience. And we thought it was religious. Boy, are we deceived. Or some people thought it was religious. You know, you can talk to people that think it's religious. Oh, that's religious acts. No, it's a seared conscience. So the scripture, Jesus said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think he does God a service. That's a defiled, seared conscience that believes killing you is doing God's service. How do you get there? How do you ever get there? I believe Hitler, you know, thought he was sort of helping bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. I mean, he was going to create a superior race of people. Blonde hair, blue eyes, I mean, you know, his conscience was saying, yeah, this is all right here. You're doing something good here. That's what he believed. Now, if you like hanging out with people whose conscience has been defiled, just hang out with religious people. Oh, me. Recently, I got a email on the internet, and I'm not going to name this church. Maybe I should, but I'm not going to name. This is a church of God. I hate to say that, but it is. But it says, in Lexington, a lady with terminal cancer, a member of this particular church, was told by doctors she had but a few months to live, which proved to be correct. During her last month of her life, her own son was not allowed to visit his dying mother. She petitioned this cult guru of this particular group, who eventually gave his consent for the mother to receive her son on her deathbed. Now, the reason, I tell you the whole story, you know, this son was not in the church. And that's why the son could not go see the mother. The mother was in the church, but the son was not. Now, tell me, how does your conscience as a mother go from, this is my own son, flesh and blood. I don't give a rip whether he's religious, not religious. I don't care what faith he is. You know, I'm dying and you're going to come see me. How do you go from that to a conscience that says, I've got to get permission from this guru, whether I can, because he's not in the church, my son's not in the church, I got to get permission. How does it happen? How does it happen? I want to read you some inserts from this book, Conscience, Your Inner Voice, by Thomas A. Davis. And by reading these inserts, I hope this will help us see individually how our conscience can become unhealthy. It's a process. A process of time. First quote, when man is alone, he is alone least of all. He is face to face with God. We don't like to think like that. We probably don't even believe that. When man is alone, he is alone least of all. You know, you're in your home and you think, well, I'm going to shut the curtains, I'm going to pull the blinds, you know, no one will see this. When you're alone least of all. And by this way of thinking and not realizing, no, you're not alone. The Spirit is the temple of God dwelling in you. You're not alone. So this is a process of time of how we defile the conscience. Second quote, but listening to the whispering of the conscience is as important as attending to its imperative shouts. And the day may come when even the whisper is no longer heard. The forbidden act is performed in silence. The silence, perhaps, of spiritual death. The forbidden act is performed in silence. The silence of spiritual death. Now, do you still hear that conscience? Is it loud? What do you hear in your daily life? Third quote, to listen to conscience is to be victorious in our Christian experience. To argue with conscience is to open the way for Satan to present his clever plausibilities and for self to apply its pressure. You know, to argue with conscience, you know, well, you know, sure, has God told you shouldn't eat of the forbidden fruit? You know, and you argue with conscience, and then self applies its pressure. Ooh, that's such a terrible thing. It is. But it's how it works. And I'm talking about a lifespan of this. So to listen to conscience is to be victorious in our Christian experience as long as the conscience is healthy. That's the catch. Oh, to listen to it is a wonderful thing. And I think God's Spirit works with your conscience together. And so we should. You know, we can be victorious in our Christian experience, but that's assuming, that's the assumption, and you know what that word means when you break it down, to assume. We're assuming that our conscience is healthy. And I want to tell you, there's probably not a one of us in this room who has a healthy conscience. If you think you do, I need to talk to you. And you'll be the worst one of all. You'll be the most deceived one of all. Now, we all do this from time to time, but have you ever You know, sometimes, have you ever, you know, maybe you'll say something like, you know, that person's been in the church for 15 years, and I don't see a single change in that person. They've been meeting, they've been fellowshipping for 15 years, and I can't see any characteristic traits. You know, the person is still sticking his foot in his mouth. He's still going around offending people, or her, or whatever. And we all do this from time to time. Sometimes we look at others, and we say, I don't see any change there in that person. Why is that? Everybody else sees the folly, maybe, of this person. You see, the person who is blind to his own faults is believing a lie. He's going around thinking, I'm okay. There's not a thing wrong with me. His conscience believes that. Everybody else sees it, except the one individual. Prime example of your conscience believing a lie. Now, could that person be you? That's the question. Could that person be you who is believing a lie? Could it be me? I already know it could be me. I'm admitting that right up front. I'm not going to kid myself here. Yeah, it could be. The perverted conscience is conditioned to believe a lie. The greatest sinner in God's church is the person whose conscience has convicted him of a lie. I want to turn to Acts 23 and verse 1. Acts 23 and verse 1 and illustrate something here about how powerful believing a lie can be when it comes to your conscience. And the goal is somehow, some way, we've got to re-educate our conscience. And we should not go on the assumption that I'm okay. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul says, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Who's speaking? Paul. What was his name before? Saul. What did Saul do? Killed people. Persecuted people. Killed believers. Bound them. Drug them off. Men and women. Threw them in prison and killed them. Or had a hand in it anyway. And he's saying, I've lived in all good conscience up until this point. How can he say that? Well, the way you understand it is like this. You realize that his conscience had been conditioned to believe that Christianity was wrong. That's what he believed. In other words, he thought he was doing the right thing. Now, you heard the expression, let your conscience be your guide. Well, conscience is a safe guide only insofar as it has been trained right. Okay? If it's not properly educated regarding the law of God, it may make wrong judgments. Conscience can be misdirected if it has been misdirected. Conscience can be deceived if it has been deceived. Conscience tells us that we ought to do right. Your conscience taps you on the shoulder and says, you ought to do what's right. But it does not tell us what right is. That we are found, we find that from the pages of the Bible, the Word of God, what right is. So we see the need that in order to follow your conscience, you've got to re-educate your conscience according to the Word of God. You know, conscience, also another point, conscience cannot work properly without the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, think about that. What do you have with your conscience without the Holy Spirit of God? The only thing that will happen without the Holy Spirit of God is your conscience will be defiled unless you got that guide that is pointing you to the law of God, to the Bible, and you're re-educating your conscience. It's sad to say that most of the things that we believe, we have accepted on the authority of another. You ever realize that? That a lot of the things that we believe, we have accepted on the authority of another. We don't have time to check out everything. I know I don't. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We don't have time for that. Our lives are too complicated, too busy, too whatever, to really check it out. You think about the little boy's conscience. The story of the turtle that I told you about, he was getting ready to strike the turtle. You think about this little boy, you know, the defilement of the conscience, who is You know, maybe he's taught about Santa Claus and reindeers and Easter bunnies laying eggs, and he's brainwashed with, you know, some of the packaging of Christianity is all wrapped up in a beautiful, nice package. It's easy to accept. There's not a whole lot you got to do. Just sort of believe. Just sort of love the Lord, you know. And you take this conscience as a little boy that was powerful at one point, and then it starts to be corrupted and twisted and manipulated and defiled and turned and twisted. And what do you have when you're 45 years old, as far as the conscience is concerned, after you've gone down that road? Re-educating your conscience. And here's a point I want to make. If you're only listening to what you want to hear, your conscience will never be re-educated. If you're only listening to what you want to hear. Now, how many of us go around listening to what we only want to hear? All hands should go up. Okay. I mean, think about it. Think about the mega church, and I'm thinking about one right now. It's got a feel-good message. It's 12,000 people every Sunday morning, you know, and it's a message of success, prospering, and how to be happy in this world. Man, that's something I want to hear, don't you? How to succeed, how to prosper, and how to be happy in this world. That's a message I'm all for. But you're never going to re-educate your conscience there. Not in a million years of going there. I've sometimes heard people, I've heard this one sometimes, well, my minister really speaks out. He gave a powerful message about homosexuality. Boy, you should have heard him. We all in agreement with that one. You know, we're all just, boy, he really told him. He really came down hard about homosexuality. Well, whoopee, you know. Most religious people believe that's wrong. And so we're just all agreeing, yeah, that's wrong. You're preaching what the Bible says. We all agree. We all go home with big smiles on our face and say, yeah. But that's not how you re-educate your conscience. Sometimes I've heard, well, you've probably heard this one. Well, I just read a book. I just read this magazine. I just heard this sermon. And boy, you should hear that. That person thinks just like me. You ever heard that one? I love that one. I'm thinking, oh boy, here's a deceived person. That person thinks just like me. You should hear that guy who writes this magazine or preaches this sermon. What on earth makes us think that the way we're thinking is right? What gave you that illusion? You know, just because I find a sucker that thinks just like I think, that's not how you re-educate your conscience. You can find someone that thinks just like you think all day long, 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, and twice on Sunday. You can find someone that thinks just like you think. But that's not how you re-educate your conscience. Most people spend a lifetime trying to find someone that thinks just like they think. It can be a church, or it can be a church. It can be an organization. It can be Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian. You know, it can be some guru. It can be some icon. It can be some famous minister. You know, and once they find this person, or group, or organization, then they fortify their conscience with select Bible scriptures. Let me emphasize select Bible scriptures. The ones that they don't like, oh, no, that's out of it. And they start taking these scriptures and say, yes, that's just like I think. And they take another scripture and, yes, that's just like I'm thinking. And then they find one that says, Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath day. That's not how I'm thinking. Oop, throw that out. Let's get rid of that one. Fortify the conscience with select Bible scriptures. Now, re-educating our conscience. You know, I have a fear that sometimes we are just mimicking other people's thoughts. That maybe we have no theology of our own because we've never re-educated our conscience. There's no authentic biblical theology. Of, you know, one that you say, this is what I own this. This is the biblical theology that I own right here. You know, we're all going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And he's going to ask this million-dollar question, who do you think I am? You know, that's not an unfamiliar scripture, unfamiliar concept. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They gave their answer, and then Jesus fastened his eyes on Peter. Imagine this, you know, fastened his eyes. And he said, but Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, Lord, you're the Trinity in unity, neither confounding the person nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all one, such as the Father is, such as the Son is, such as the Holy Spirit is, the Father uncreated, Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated, the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. You see how we borrow other people's theology? Borrowed theology is not going to get you to the kingdom. It's not. Jesus, Peter comes around with this beautiful answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, I love that. The simplicity of that. And there are people that deny that in their actions. They deny that with the religion that they choose. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the most powerful answer I've ever seen. Now, how to re-educate your conscience. Let's get into that. Number one, refuse to be persuaded by anything but God. Refuse to be persuaded by anything but God. A familiar statement in the church has always been, don't believe me, believe your Bible. If you can't find it in the Bible, don't believe it. Refuse to be persuaded by anything but God. Galatians 1 and verse 11. I need to turn there. Because I want to illustrate Paul's process of re-educating his conscience. As painful as it was, I guess. Galatians 1 and verse 11. Galatians 1 and verse 11, it says, "But I certify you, that brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." For notice that, not after man. It's not borrowed theology. It's not a borrowed concept that you got from somebody else. It says, not of man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, if you study the scripture, you'll find out in Paul's vision that this was a three-year period where Paul was taught by the Word. And we overlook that sometimes. There's a three-year period where Paul was set down face to face with Jesus Christ, one-on-one. He was pulled out of his religious environment, face to face with Christ Jesus. And sometimes we gloss over some of these statements, like, "For I have received of the Lord, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Where do you get that from? Face to face with the Word. Speaking about the day, the time of the Passover. Face to face. We overlook that. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received." What's that? "I delivered unto you, first of all, also that which I received," how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Where do you get that? Face to face. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Notice, the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. 3 years. Now, why did it take 3 years for Paul? He had to be ripped out of his religious environment. Why did it take 3 years? Well, that's how polluted his conscience was, corrupted. Keep in mind, Paul was killing people. Now, none of us are doing that, but hopefully our conscience, you know, hasn't gone to that extreme. But when you're going around killing believers and thinking you're doing God a favor, it's going to take some time to re-educate your conscience. It's not going to happen overnight. You know, if Paul had stayed where he was, in his religious environment, in the droves of Judaism, if you want to say that, he would have continued to persecute. He would have continued to kill believers. God didn't want that. He wanted to re-educate his conscience, and he had to be taken out and taught one-on-one. And when you look at Paul's credentials, circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning the law, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Saul was the most religious person you'd ever want to meet in your life. And his conscience was totally corrupted and defiled. Okay, how to re-educate your conscience. All right, hang on to your chair because I'm about to rip it out from under you right now. How to re-educate your conscience. Number one, stop going to church. Stop going to church. Now, during that time, the goal will be to re-educate your conscience. Now, when I say stop going to church, I'm talking about no CDs, no VHS, no tracts, no booklets, no pamphlets, no in-home Bible studies, none of that. The goal will be, during this time, to re-educate your conscience according to the Word of God. In other words, you stop going to church long enough to re-educate your conscience, is my point. I'm not talking about quitting church. I'm not talking about abandoning the church. I'm not talking about forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. I'm sort of talking about like a sabbatical. I'm talking about that we have the same opportunity that Paul had to be taught by the Word. Now, who is the Word? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What I'm talking about is to sit at Jesus' feet, similar to what happened to Paul, one-on-one, face-to-face with Christ. You start with the words of Jesus, words in red. You ever thought about that? You know, it's not a lot of words there. Just if you just take the words of Jesus and read the words of Jesus. And then go to Proverbs, is a good suggestion. Proverbs, because in Proverbs there's a lot of no-nonsense, common-sense way of thinking with the Proverbs. And a person who has polluted his conscience needs that more than anything else in the world, because they're lacking that, a no-nonsense, common-sense way of thinking. Read the Psalms, the Law of God, the Ten Commandments, creation account. You know, I'm really not even giving you suggesting a lot to read here. I haven't mentioned anything about prophecy. I haven't mentioned anything about genealogies. Nothing. The Word. You know, if we underestimate the power of God's Word. There's a song entitled At Calvary that says, "By God's Word at last my sin I learn." Man, that's powerful. By God's Word at last my sin I learn. We re-educate our conscience according to the Word, Christ Jesus, the Bible. I am a firm believer that we all need what is called a sabbatical, a time to do just this. That there are times in your life when you need to stop it and just one-on-one with the Bible to have that conscience re-educated. And sometimes it's easy to overlook. It was necessary for Paul, and I think it's necessary for us. Now, I don't know why this is so hard for us, for people to understand, this concept of deception and re-educating the conscience. You know, if you want to stop being deceived by some spiritual guru that claims to speak for God, stop listening to him. I love that simplicity, you know. Just stop it. If you want to stop being deceived by someone, you know, if you want to stop being deceived by what I would call, prophecy, end time events, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you know, we're all going to go to Petra or whatever, you know, stop reading the material and you won't be deceived by it. If you want to stop being deceived about grace, hate to say this, but stop listening to television evangelists. Might be some good advice. My mother tells a story about Billy Graham at one time used to say, you know, "What must you do to be saved?" "Nothing. Absolutely nothing." And I think he changed that later. But when he was saying absolutely nothing, he was wrong. There is something you got to do, you know. You got to repent. Repentance is something. You got to receive the Spirit of God. You got to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You got to receive the Spirit of God in order to be saved. Once you've educated your conscience, you've taken your time off. The last little point I want to mention is come to church to learn. Come to church to learn. There's a proverb. You know, I mentioned proverbs, no-nonsense, common-sense way of thinking. There's a proverb in 17 and verse 16. It says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it?" Why do parents spend tens of thousands of dollars to send their, you know, sometimes to send maybe a child off to college, and there's really no heart for wisdom? You know, their heart's just not in it. Why are you going to college? I don't know. Everybody else does. But come to church to learn. You know, I see things from up here that you don't see. You'd be amazed at some of the things I've seen. It's funny. It's really funny. I mean, it's funny. I've seen people on the front row, head back, eyes rolled back in their head, sound asleep. Mouth open. And it's always gross when flies go in and out of the mouth. And I'm thinking, you know, you can sleep so much better in your bed. I've seen, what else have I seen? Let me get my list out. I write these things down. I've seen people drawing. I'm thinking, this is not an art class that I'm teaching here, is it? I've seen people read a magazine during my sermon. Just, you know. I'm thinking, you know, home's a better place to read a magazine. I saw one year at the feast, a guy write a book at the feast during the sermons. I'm not kidding you. I was sitting behind this guy, and he was just. And I'm thinking, you know, he's writing more notes than the guy is speaking. He's not, you know, and I talked to the guy later, and he said, you know, during the feast, I wrote a book. And I'm thinking, you know, my idea of writing a book would be on a deserted island somewhere, on a lounge chair beside the ocean, you know, and with paper and pencil in my hand. That's where I go to write books, if I was writing books. But it's not at church. It's not at church is where I go. So, and this is a, now if you already know it all, wasting your time being here, showing up. In closing, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even if you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where do arguments come from? Where do disagreements come from in the body of Christ? I'll tell you where they come from. They come because somebody's conscience has not been educated according to the Word of God. That's where arguments come from. You know, if my conscience has been educated according to the Word of God, and your conscience has been educated according to Dr., take your pick, Schuller, just fill in the blank, then we're going to disagree. We're going to disagree. There's going to be a clash of thoughts there. You know, Saul didn't argue with Christians. He just killed them. And that's not what we want to do. But if we take our time off, like Paul, that time to be with Jesus, with the Word, that sabbatical, that time to re-educate our conscience, where we're face to face with the Word of God, if we do that, and you know, a new person comes in and we've taken our time to re-educate our conscience, that new person is going to look at us and he's going to say, that church is of one body, one faith, one spirit. That church has the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace.